many know, it's just like the little skit, it's easier to sing about being available than it is to be available. Because here's what happens. All of us have really busy schedules, and you talk to people, how you doing? Oh, I'm just working. I tell you, it's been, I talked to my brother-in-law, one of them, last night, and he said he had 55 hours of overtime in the last 2 weeks. 55 hours. And you can tell he's just wore out. You know, they've been working them 6-7 days a week. And my thing is today I want to help us with is, you know what, we need not get too busy to serve Jesus Christ and be available like Cliff and Thelma and their skit portrayed today. And I know it's harder to be a doer of the word. In fact, it's hard. How many would say it's hard just to have a magnetic atmosphere with all the things pulling on you around? So here's your prayer. Let me give you a prayer that you can use this every day before you start your day. It says, Dear Lord, so far today I'm doing all right. I've not gossiped, lost my temper, been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or self-indulgent. I have not whined or cursed or eaten any chocolate. However, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed in a few minutes and I will need a lot more help after that. Amen. I mean, it kind of could go along with that little prayer there. You know, it's going to get worse because I'm going to get up and I'm going to interact with somebody, and then and they're going to say something. And so that can be your little daily prayer, if you would. In James chapter 1 and verse start 22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And let me give you this. I thought when I read this, I thought, you know, doesn't the world have enough deception without us adding to, without our actions adding to deception in our life? And that's what he's saying to his church. He's saying, you know what? When we are just hearers of the word, kind of like the little skit was saying, you know, I think I'm available. I sing about being available. But in truth, when I'm asked to participate and been involved in ministry because of fear, because of lack of time, because of whatever excuse, then I reject God's opportunity. And then I walk in deception that I have created in myself. In other words, God sees me as one person. Kind of like we got the phone call there. That was a great illustration. That when you get the phone call, God sees you as one type person because you've rejected doing ministry. And then we see ourselves as okay before the Lord. And in actual life, we're not okay. We're not okay. We're causing deception in our lives. I believe this, that God has put a gift in every person in this church. Every Christian, every person that comes to Christ, I believe has a gift from God that you need to unwrap and begin to use for the kingdom of God. Every person. You know, and maybe if you're a business person, you love just doing business and making money. Well, you know what? He has givers for the kingdom. Maybe you say, well, I don't know. I just like to lead. And and he says, well, leaders, be diligent if you're a leader. And you might be called to lead something in the body of Christ, although you've only led outside the body. Maybe you say, well, I don't really have leadership and I don't make a lot of money, but I love to help people. That's called the gift of helps. And you just sit under different ministries and then you find what your passion is and you connect that and you begin to do whatever it is that God has called you to do. Now, there was something in the skit I noticed, and she said, oh, I'm just not cut out for kids. Some people are not just cut out for kids. Everybody's not. And people that are cut out for kids can't understand why you aren't. They think you're cold-hearted because you're not compassionate the way they are for kids. And they can't understand that because God's put something in them that says these are the hope and the future generations to come, and we've got to put seeds in them. And so then some of you love to feed the poor. Some people go out every week on the streets and feed the poor, and they think, you know what? That's what the Bible said. When you've done it to these, you've done it to the least of these. God said, you've done it unto me. And so can't you get that? And people that don't have a passion to feed the poor think, well, that's something that needs to be done. But the Bible said we're always going to have the poor with us. But my point is, there's something that you can connect to that's passionate. He says, be a doer of that. Be a doer of that. And watch the kingdom come alive inside of you. Verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. This is part of the distortion that God says we live when we reject working in His kingdom. We think we're one way, but we actually are not. Verse 25, but he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. And he says, I'd like to be blessed in what I do. And he said, the doers of the word of God are the ones that are continually being blessed. He says in verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, does not bridle his tongue, and we talked about that last week, what we allow to get in here is eventually going to get down here, so guard your mind so you can guard your heart so the words that we speak will be right. He said, but deceives his own heart, and this one's religion is useless. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to give you an opportunity in this service to visit the widows and the orphans and the poor, and God would be calling. So I just want you to be prayerful. Say, God, if we're going to visit orphans and widows, what do you want me to do? And I just want you to open your heart and mind up and say, God, this is what you want me to do. And I'm going to visit them today because I want to live pure religion. I want to be a blessed individual. And so we don't want to create any more mess for our lives than what the world's going to throw at us already. Would you agree with that this morning? Amen. Now, let me give you a little illustration. You know, when God says to us, share your faith with someone, is there anyone in here ever said, you know, God's wanted you to share your faith with, and you got really nervous because of the individual that God wanted you to share with? Maybe it was your boss. Maybe it was a coworker that had a really bad attitude. Maybe it was somebody that you thought that had already told you in the past, you know, I don't want to hear about your religious junk, or, you know, some kind of a rejecting statement that has hurt your feelings. And now God prompts you again to say, I want you to minister to them. I've been turned down several times from an acquaintance of mine that I met that I do business with at the dry cleaners. And last week, I said, you know, we're having this deal the 22nd, and we're debuting a CD, and I showed her a little cover that we put together and stuff, and witnessed one more time, and her heart, for the first time, was really open and broken, and I'm not sure what kind of problems she's having, but I said, you know, Jesus loves you today. And she said, well, I'm just not sure today. But you know what? I just believe she'll come the 22nd. And I hope that you have somebody like that, that maybe they've rejected you in the past, but that you will invite one more time. And if it's not the 22nd, it's someday that something going on that you think will touch their heart and minister to them. But don't give up because of rejection or fear, and because that's what God has put on your heart to do. And how many knows it's not your message? This is God's message. We're just the messengers. You don't curse your mailman, do you, when he brings your electric bill in the summertime in the heat? You don't run out and stick a gun in the little mail carrier's car and say, if you put that bill in my mailbox, I'll blow you away, do you? He's just a carrier. You know, you created the bill, and you need to deal with electric people and turn the electricity, you know, the cool up a little or something, but it's not him. And this is the same way with us. We are just the messengers. And so just remember, it's not if they reject you, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the gospel, the good news that God has sent us with. And maybe somewhere along the way, they'll say yes if God continues to deal with you in your heart. Be kind of like this. You know, if you told your child, you said, you know, now Billy, your job, your chore at the house is to make your bed every day. You're old enough now, and you show them how, and you go through the process, and you said, now this is your chore, and I want you to do it every day. And you go in the next day, and Billy's not made his bed, and you go in the next day, and he's not made his bed, and you go in the next day, and so finally you approach him, and you say to your son, you say, Billy, how come you haven't made the bed? And he says to you, Mom or Dad, he says, I didn't want to mess the bed up. I can't make it as good as you, so I thought I would just leave it alone because I really don't want to mess up the process. Now, let me ask you something. Is Billy in good standing with you? What are you going to say? Well, that's logical, son. I see your point. I'll just make the bed up from now on. Some of you might do that. That would not happen in our world. because we believe that he is big enough now, and we think that it probably won't look like it would if I made the bed or Jana made the bed, especially if Jana made the bed. She can just, you know, I mean, man, she gets it all. But and she used to even correct my bed making for years until we got children and got real busy, and then mine looked better all every day. She even let me help her clean the other day. That's how busy she is. I usually offer, and she just said, oh, no, and she said, okay, we need to do this, this, and this. And I thought, yeah, you're getting a little stressful there, aren't you? Getting a little pressure on. I can help now. Because she appreciates me when I help, and so she let me help, and I run the vacuum in one room and cleaned up some stuff in the kitchen and did, you know, but it helps. I wanted to help. I see she's busy, and I wanted to help, and so I kept asking, and I was able to help, and it took pressure off her. It's the same way when we do things for people in the kingdom of God. You know, you have the life-giving message of Jesus Christ, and sometimes, yes, it's hard, and sometimes people are hateful and rejecting, and we never know what they're going to say, but we always know the heart of God is reaching out to somebody that he loves that is not living for him. And so just be bold. You may not do it as good as somebody else that's witnessed for years, and you may not do it surely as good as God, but you know what? When he calls you and prompts your heart and puts someone upon your heart and asks you to go and tell them the good news, go and tell them the best you can. And I'll guarantee you, God will be just as proud of you if you came in and your kid's bed is made up and it's just kind of sagging and dragging and got bumps and lumps, but you know he put effort into it, and that is their first try, and it'll be just as precious to God when you do something as it will when little Billy tries to make the bed. Because you're precious to him. Let me give you another illustration. Let's say you give your kid $5 and now I want to start giving my kid, I want to teach him and train him how to give. And so you give him $5 and you say, now, Billy, this goes in the offering. This is what we give to God this week. And I'm going to teach you how to give and train you how to give. And so you get home and you see Billy pull the $5 out of his pocket after church and you say, Billy, I thought I gave you that for Sunday school and the giving church, and that's God's money. You know, we set that aside for God. And Billy looks at you and says, yeah, well, this is what I figure. I may need this later on because there's a toy at Walmart that I've had my mind on. Now, this won't buy it, but just in case, you know, I'm getting a little more, then this $5 is going to buy that. So you'll just have to do something else because I may need this $5. What are you going to do with little Billy? Are you going to teach him that that's designated? You've already set that aside for God, and this is God's? Or are you going to say, well, okay, then keep your money, and I'll give you some more, and we'll go to Walmart? Huh? We're a lot more like little Billy when it comes to giving than we want to admit. Because here's what I've noticed over the years, and I've just, of course, Satan can't use this on me anymore, but he did for a long time. When we take an offering, like we're going to do at the end of this service for missions, God would always give me a figure. And it was always bigger than my next figure that I came up with. It was. I fought that for years. And I always give a second figure, and I think, now this is what I probably really need to give. And here's what I found for me, and this may not, some of you that have the spirit of giving, you can't even relate to this because you just love to give. But some of you that are like me, and I love to give, but you know, when I'm starting off and stuff and the offering would be taken, that second figure would come and always come with excuses of why I couldn't give the first figure. Has anybody ever felt that but me? Let me see. Two or three of us tightwads in here. Yeah, okay. And so that second figure always came with excuses of why I couldn't give the first figure. Until I finally figured out who it was coming up with the second figure. It was me. It was my flesh. And so, I kind of like Billy, you know, I keep it and I keep it with all my excuses and things, and it just didn't work well. And God wouldn't bless me, and I was living in deception until I figured out, you know what, God's going to prompt my heart, not with compulsion, but just a nice little conviction to say, you know what, this is what I would like you to give. This is what I want to bless you on, because this is where you are. And God would usually always stretch me until he taught me how to be a cheerful giver. and a blessed giver. I never forget one of the most growing moments I felt like Jen and I had in our life was one Wednesday night we had a lady come in, and I was, this is before I was preaching or teaching, but God was teaching me the giving principles in His kingdom, and part of mission work is giving of our money and our time and our talent, especially if you can go. We've got two missionaries just come back, or two ladies just went on a mission trip, and they're going to share with us in a week or so about their trip and what they were able to give and how it changed their life. And if you've not been on a mission trip and given part of your life for a week or two of missions, I would just encourage you to try to do that. Last year's the first time I went, and I've had all kinds of opportunities, but I never have taken that opportunity to go and see other cultures and see how blessed we are here in America and see what we bicker over and what we nickel and dime over compared to like Dominican where I went. And I would go down the Dominican road and here people were like 3-4 people on a little moped type motorcycle. Little babies being held over the shoulder. Grandma and grandpa's on little mopeds, you know, and we're thinking we got it rougher. We got one car sometimes we have to try to get the whole family around with. But you ought to go on a mission trip and see what it's like. But Jan and I were sitting in a service one Wednesday night, and a lady came in with an urgent need, and we just both felt it was from God. And without a word being said, I reached in my had carried a money clip at the time, reached in, and I just got all the money out of my bills out of my money clip and threw it in Jana's lap. And as she was digging in her purse, because I thought this is probably what God wants us to get, God had already talked to her, and she reached in her billfold in her purse and pulled out all the bills she had and put it together without a word, and then walked down and gave it to that lady. We never spoke a word. And that was one of the most proud moments in my life, because I thought we're listening to the Holy Spirit. And we just knew. We were communicating just as effectively as those signs up there were about giving. And that was a very proud moment in my life, because I thought we're finally listening to God about giving. Without communicating, we just knew. And God had said, just empty your purses today in your wallet. And that's what we did. It was the most cool thing. And that was a long time ago. And God is still growing us and stuff in our giving. I want to show you something. Go over in 1 Kings, because this is a true picture of what God wants to show us. And I'll try to be quick. I know we're running out of time, but I want to show you something that happens in the kingdom, just so you will be aware of that. You know what? Sometimes God will have you do some of the most bizarre things when it comes to giving. And it's the story of Elijah. And Elijah has spoken to King Ahab. And he said in just a prior chapter or two, he says, "It will not rain again until I speak." And this is going on 2.5 years or so, and it hasn't rained a drop. We gripe about having a dry season in Oklahoma. Can you imagine not having a rain for 3 years, for over 3 years? We've had some rain, and it's still very dry. But anyway, the last person he spoke to that God has sent him to is the king. And we all want to do big things for God. Now watch this. And here's my whole point. If it's in King's Kids, if it's greeting people at the door, if it's preaching on the platform, if it's singing, if it's vacuuming the floors, whatever it may be, keeping the garden, whatever it may be, if you're doing it for the kingdom of God, one is no more important than the other. I mean, it's no more important than the other. Wednesday nights, I get on a bus and go help herd 30 or 40 kids. That's just as important as this. And I want to treat it like that. And if I'll treat it like that and be faithful in a few things, God said, "I will make you ruler over many." It's not very glorious on the bus. Nobody's sitting and listening like you. They're sitting and talking. And I get to visit with them, and I'm getting in their little heads and hearts and getting to pray with some of them and know them, and they know us. And if Todd or I, one of us not on the bus, they'll say, "Where's the other one, you know? Where's Pastor Tyler? Where's this?" And so it's pretty cool. But I'm just saying, any part of the kingdom is important when God sends us. And that's what happened to Elijah. He's been in the presence of kings and royalty, and now this is what God says in 1 Kings 17 and verse 9. "Go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." Now, I don't know about you, but if God would have said, "I have provided a widow there to provide for you," I think she's probably got a lot of money. And she's got extra rooms in her house. And she's got all kinds of money. And so God's going to send me over to this rich widow's house. But that's not the case, is it? And sometimes God says, I've got an assignment for you, and I'm going to send you to somebody like this poor widow, and you better be on your toes, because this is not your ordinary time of witness. But it's me. And so he says to him, so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, she's obedient. She's going to get the water. She's granting his request. He called to her and says, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Now this is one of the worst days in this little woman's life. Today she got up this very morning and she said, today is the last day that we're going to live on this planet. Today we're running out of food, and today my son and I, we are going to die. That's who he's talking to. That's who he asked to go get him some water. That's who he said, now go make me a cake. All he knows is this: God has sent me here for you to sustain me. Now, I've said this before, but I'll say it again. Most of us, when we got this response that he's about to get, we'd have said, excuse me, I have the wrong person. Verse 12, she said, as the Lord your God, she don't even claim God as her own. She says, as the Lord God your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, a little oil in a jar, and see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks. I don't even have enough to make a big fire. Two sticks and we're out of here. That I may go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now, his response is very important. And I will tell you something. Where we're witnessing to people that have needs, our response is very important. Because if we have a poor, pitiful, pathetic response to people that have need, we can't help them. And listen, if we want to meet every need they have and not ask anything of them, we can't help them. Now, there are times when God will say, just give because there's a need and you won't ask of them. But there are times, and I want you to see this, that God says, we're going to help them, but first they need to give. And it's not in our nature, really, to ask people that have little or nothing to give us something. It's just not in our nature. But sometimes God says, before I can bless an individual that you're talking to, you need to ask them. You need to get boldness and ask them, what can you give? And that's not in our nature for somebody that's struggling. That's not even in our nature for somebody that has a lot of money. In the Gospel of Luke, remember when Zacchaeus, the little tax collector, he couldn't see Jesus, so he ran up ahead and he got up in a tree and he was looking at Jesus. And remember what Jesus said when he wanted to bless him? Remember what he said? Come down, Zacchaeus. Today I'm going home with you. You're going to feed me and treat me good today. Huh? I'm going home with you. So he wants to bless him, but he said, before I can bless you, you need to bless me. There may be lazy people that you know in your life, you need to say, hello, this is Jack, this is Bill, this is Gregory, this is Susie, and you know what, I'm coming over to your house next Saturday and you're going to feed me. What are we having? And they may say, well, what do you mean, what are we having? Just fix something. I'll be over Saturday at 2 or noon or whatever. You need a blessing and I'm coming. Click. See, we're not bold enough. We don't love people enough to do that, do we? Because we think, well, they don't have much. Pastor Kenny that's coming here in a couple weeks from D.C. or Maryland, and he's going to minister to us. He said, you know what? He said, one of the most precious things I ever remember a couple doing, he said, there's all poor college students going to school and stuff. And he said, they went over to this other couple's apartment, and he said they invited us in. And I think it was when it was in school, or maybe it's at his church, inner city church at Missouri. But wherever it was, he said, this couple invited him in. And he said, would you guys like an orange? He said, all they had in their house was 4 oranges. And they said, would you guys like an orange? How many of those people that just have 4 oranges and offer you one, there's hope for them. there's some hope for them, because usually people that's only got four oranges, they're hanging on. They're not going to share with anybody because they've got that scarcity mentality, and they're going to, like, we're going to starve to death, kind of like the widow has right here. We're going to starve. If I give you one of my oranges, I only have three. You have more than I do. But at least the widow had something going for her that day, and she says, I love his response too. She said, we're going to eat it and die. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, do not fear. How many knows fear will keep you from doing what God wants you to do? Fear will keep you from giving what God wants you to give. Fear will keep you from witnessing to the people that God wants you to witness to. Fear will keep you from doing ministry and what God wants you to do. You know, years ago I couldn't sing because this microphone, you might as well stuck a shotgun in my mouth. But I overcame my fear. And it wasn't without a cost, and my voice cracking, and my knees knocking, and all sorts of things. But I overcame it because I thought, you know, this is something God wants me to do. And so two weeks from now, we'll have a CD out. It's country, but it's a CD. It's the gospel in country form. And people that like country will like it. And the rest of you will endure it for Jesus' sake, because you love me. But I'm going to communicate the gospel. But I had to get past the fear of a microphone. And so maybe there's a fear in your life you just need to get over. Get over yourself. I've got a new sign on my desk. It says, get over it. Remember what we say around here. Do it with fear. God wants you to do it. Just do it with fear. You're going to be fearful, but do it. And so Elijah says to her, do not fear. Go and do as you said. He says, I don't care. You know, if you want to die and that's your plan, don't let me interrupt. But first, make me a cake. Most of us just aren't bold enough to do that, are we? Just don't let me interrupt your plans, honey, but first go make me a cake. Would you? Can you do that? And probably, get this, there's probably people around the neighborhood looking and watching and listening. This preacher taking advantage of this poor widow. I can just see some old couple sitting over there. Did you hear that, Fred? She just told him she don't have much. Did you hear what that preacher said? That preacher said, go make me a cake first. Did you hear that, Fred? That's just like a preacher, isn't it? Robbing from them poor widows. Just like a preacher, I'll tell you. All he wants, money, money, money. If they don't have money, they want your bread. They want your bread. They want your bread. Because that's the way people are. That's the way people are. I hear people talking about ministers on TV, getting all them widows' checks and stuff. Listen, if there's a poor widow giving the ministry that's going on, don't pity them. Praise God for them. And besides that, if you're 80 years old and you don't have discernment yet, that's your fault. That's your fault. Now I know that we get senile, we get, you know, but the fact is, when widows and poor people that we call poor people are giving money to ministry, don't pity them, because God's blessing them. God's blessing them. Don't feel sorry for them. Listen, it feels good to give part of your life away, doesn't it? To know that you made a significant difference in others. The most miserable people on the planet are those that sit down and do nothing and have their hands stuck out all the time saying, feed me, wait on me, clean my church and have it ready when I get here. And they don't want to help out and do it. That's the most pitiful people. And they always have needs. They always have hurts and wants and things. You know, get up and do something for the kingdom and give yourself away and be blessed. Be doers of the word. Be doers in some area and be blessed by the help and the power and the grace of God. Amen. He says, go and do as you have said, make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son. Is that selfish or what? Go make me a cake first, and if you got some left, honey, make a little for you and the boy there. How many, yeah, I think I could have got an attitude if I'd have been sitting there watching this. How about you? I'd have been thinking, why don't you go preach somewhere and get you an offering and take care of yourself, you big lug. You're so anointed. But this is the will of God. I have commanded a widow to take care of you. He's heard from God, and he's not afraid. Listen, we need to be like Elijah. It doesn't matter what it is. We need to be like him. When God said, go ask for a part of what they have so they can be blessed, we just need to go ask. and both of us will be blessed. I love her attitude. You know, she, I mean, not up to this point, it's not very good, but at least she says this. Verse 14, "For thus says the Lord of God," he tells her finally, "the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." Now, listen, he has just told her the secret of what's going to happen, but how many knows it's hard to believe the promises of God sometimes? When God says, if you will give me a tenth of your income, I'll provide and you'll have more than you would with 100% left on your own, it's hard for 80% of the people in the church to believe that. It's a promise, but most of the people in the church, according to statistics, sit there and say, I know what it says, but I just don't believe it'll work for me. So I'll give a conscience gift. I'll give what I can, see? And they never believe the promise of God. This poor widow has a choice to make now. The man of God has just said to her, he said, you know what, if you will go and do as I've said, your meal barrel will not run dry. That's a fact, but it's never been done that she knows of, and maybe never been done, period, up to this point. And so now she's standing in her kitchen, and I wish we would have had a video recorder and could have recorded her when she got back to her kitchen, don't you? When she's scooping her little scooper in the meal barrel, and she's wondering how big a cake to make. You know, and she's got this dilemma because she said, you know, the preacher just said, if I'll make him a cake first, the meal won't run out, but that's pretty hard to believe. And so wouldn't you like to be a fly on the wall and just sitting there watching her, trying to figure out how big a cake to make this preacher? She gets the meal out and she pours a little out. He did say a little cake, didn't he? And she's pouring that meal back out, and then she's saying, yeah, but I want to be blessed. So she scoops it in again and gets a little more meal and shuffles it. Well, you know, maybe she's trying to divide it into thirds for me and Billy and the preacher, you know, and she's shaking it up. And I'd love to see her in the kitchen at that moment. Because you know she's stressing. She's a typical woman. Just stressing what's for dinner when there's not much in the cupboard. You know, she's stressing. She's probably a Martha. You know, Martha and Mary. Mary's at the feet of Jesus. Martha's in there stressing about cooking. You know, and she gets on to Jesus. He could help me. He could tell my sister. You know, and so I believe this little lady is like a Martha because she just really reamed out the man of God and told him, you know, we're going to eat and die if you don't mind. And so she's got a little attitude. But she's afraid. And so I'd love to see her in the kitchen shuffling this meal out, but she finally makes him a cake and brings to him. Says, so, verse 15, so she went away and did. Be ye what? Doers of the word and not hearers only, and you will be blessed. She went away, and maybe she didn't even say she loved it. She had a good attitude or not. Probably didn't. Didn't say she wanted to, but she did. Listen, that's the key, church. Doesn't matter if we want to or not, when God says go, and God says do, and God says witness, and God says sing, and God says preach, and God says be a light, and God says get a better attitude, and God said love your enemies, and God says, you know, to love your spouse when she's not lovable and he's not lovable. God says go and do, and so we just go and do, and we're living in the blessed category. She went and did as the prophet had commanded her. And he and her household ate for many days. She's living in the blessing. She's a doer. She's a doer when it wasn't easy to do. She's a doer. Are you? Are you a doer? Are you living in the blessings of God? What if she would have said that day, there is just not enough, and I don't believe you. There's no way God can sustain this meal barrel. That's impossible. We're going to eat and die, and you just go preach somewhere else. What if she had said that? That's an option. What if she had said, it's just more than I can give. I'll fix for my son first, and then I'll fix for me, and if we can scrounge out anything for you, you'll get something. What if she had tried to do it in reverse order? Let me share something in closing. In the next few verses, it said that God fed them for several months after that. Now look in verse 17. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who had owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. How many knows what that means? He dead. Her son got ill and died. What if she just said, I can't feed you, and that's asking way too much, and God would never ask me to give you sustenance before my children, and I will not do that. What if she had said that to the prophet, and he had left, and now her son is dead? But she didn't. She was a doer of the word. Verse 18, so she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come here to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? He said to her, give me your son. So he took him out in her arms and carried him to an upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on this widow with whom I have lodged by killing her son? He stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray let this child's soul come back into him. And then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and so the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper room into the house, and gave him to his mother. Elijah said, see, your son lives. The woman said to Elijah, man of God, now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the words of the Lord is in your mouth, or the word of the Lord is in your mouth is truth. Here's what I want to leave you with. When we fail a test, we walk and live in a distorted view of who we are. We see ourselves as available. And God says, no, I've asked you to do this, and you're not available. And until you do this, you're not only not available, you won't receive the blessings, because the doers, James told us, live in blessing. Doers live in blessing. That's a fact. Some of the most faithful people in the kingdom are some of the most happiest people in the kingdom. Because they've got a purpose. They've got a continual stream of giving themselves for Christ. And every person needs to live there. You may not be active every week in the church. I'm not talking about that. But you have an ongoing ministry that you do for the kingdom. You know who you are and you know what you're called to do. And you need to spend time finding that. So you can live in the flow of the blessings. Because if you fail this test, what happens in the next test that comes along? And how many knows there'll be another test? Life is a series of tests, isn't it? You get one over. Have you ever heard people say this? How's it going? Oh, it's going so good, I'm afraid. What they mean is, I know there's something. You know, I know God hadn't let me off the hook. There's something to grow me, to challenge me, to stretch me in Jesus' name. And that's all they're saying. And so there's another test. And it really is important that we pass this test. Here's what I want you to do is our men get ready to receive today. In October, we always support missions. And we have a twofold thing this year we're going to do. One is the Life Outreach International is hanging over there on the wall. It's James and Betty Robinson. We feed thousands and thousands of orphan kids every day. And this has been a part of our ministry for quite some time. It's called Life Outreach International. And we literally feed thousands of orphan kids every day. We drill life-giving wells all over the world. And we have a small, build small homes for people that are living in either cardboard shacks or whatever they can put together, literally. And those three things is the focus of Life Outreach International. And so we want to support them today. And then we have a local project that was brought to our attention this year. We always do things for our school kids at the start of the year, and we have been given a list from two different schools. Swartz is one, Epperly is the other, that we bring kids in and that we minister to, and we have teachers that teach at Epperly and or Latsky at Epperly, and then we have teachers that teach at Swartz. And so we always try to minister to them. This year, this is what we're doing. We've got names for 45 children that we're going to put new socks and underwear on. They brought to our attention this week, said, you know what really is a need? One of the last things that get bought for kids and parents and single parents and stuff that's struggling is socks and undies. And so I said, well, let's put some socks in. So we're going to put socks and underwear on God. When you've done it to the least of these, you have done it unto me, God said. And so I want you to pray, and I want you to give the best gift you can, and I ask that without apology. If you're visiting today, you're under no obligation. This is for our home church. If you want to give, you can, but if you're a visitor here today, you're under no obligation. Just want you to know that. But for our home church, I'd like for you to see the best offering we've given in a long time, and our offerings for missions have gone up the last couple years, and we want to see it go up again this year. But this is what the money will go for. First, we'll put the socks and undies on these boys and girls so they can go to school looking proud and feeling like God cares, and to know that 45 kids in our area has been socks and underwear by God through us. That's just something cool to me. And then everything above and what we spend on that. And men, that's really our area is the socks and underwear ministry, the men of encouragement. And I want the men of encouragement to really bless this effort. But then the rest of it will go for Life Outreach International. So if the men will come, and as you prepare your offering, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for today giving us opportunity. This is your call, and you've called us as Prayer of Faith Church to give in these two specific areas today. And so God, today we come lifting both of them up, and we ask that you would just speak to us whatever amount you want us to give. And as you speak to us today, we ask that you would help us to give this with a cheerful heart. You said because God loves a cheerful giver. And so we give this today with a gratitude or attitude that is grateful for being able to bless our children in our area. We give this today because we, with an attitude that we're grateful to be able to bless children, that they'll go to sleep tonight with little stomachs that are full, and that we'll see parents that are relieved, and orphans that are relieved, and widows that are relieved, and we'll see some houses built because we have sent money to put up some walls and roofs, and we'll see people that will go to the wells that were drilled because we've come today to be doers, not hearers only. So today, Lord, I ask that you would take the gift of every giver and that you would multiply it back to them so we can continue to bless your kingdom 30, 60, and 100 times over according to your word. And God, I just pray whatever their need is today, they'll give according to their need. If they're in need of a financial blessing, God, I don't believe there's any better ground today than to plant their seeds in. And I just pray blessing over them as they give their offerings today. We ask that this would clothe all the kids, and it would feed many hundreds of children today. That's our desire, and that's how we give it, in the offering of love, not under compulsion, not under obligation, but we give it out of a heart of love today, saying, God, take our gifts, take our offering, and use it for your kingdom to sustain life and to enrich life in our area. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Philip.